That's fantastic. Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. Great worship. Thank you so much. It's good to be with you today. And back here last week, I got a chance to share. My wife is here, Grace, and we've been packing our house all week long, and my sister came from Pennsylvania because she's an organizer, and she is a, an authority figure that tells us all what to do, and so she told us everything to do, and we did it, and the house is almost completely packed up. And we're not sure exactly when we're going to leave. We haven't walked into that process, but I want to say thank you for having me, and Pastor Valerian's a good friend, a great preacher and pastor, and it's a privilege to be able to be here. What a wonderful experience. We had Awana at our church for many years as well. We've done different children's programs, and just outstanding to see our children and to honor them and all of the people that teach as well and are leading them and growing our children in the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, hallelujah. It's good to be with you. I do have a word that I want to share with you this morning, and it's going to come from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 12. I'm probably not going to go through all the verses that I had given Anita to give to you. The title is Pressing On Towards the Goal for Your Life. Pressing on. Walking towards that goal. Running towards the goal. That's the idea. And I have a question, and I gave her a question, and I was busy and stuff. I gave her a question. I said, after I gave it to her, I realized the question is really not what is your goal, but how, what is the way that you accomplish that goal, the goal that God has given you, the goal that God has given you. Let me tell you a little bit about me. I was not raised in church. I really wasn't raised in any religion. It wasn't as if I didn't believe in God or even believe in Jesus, though I didn't really know who Jesus was. We would consider ourselves Christian. If anybody would have asked me, are you a Christian? I probably would have said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. But I didn't know anything about the Bible or anything. We weren't churchgoers, though my father was raised in a Bible-believing home. We never really practiced it. It wasn't until I was about 19, almost 20 years old, January of 1986. I was out all night, got home probably around 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning or so, and my dad was trying to wake me up because I was laying on the living room floor, and I'd been out with friends just hanging out, doing my thing, and he said, your grandfather's sick. There's something wrong, seriously wrong, and he said, your grandmother called. I need the keys to your car because you're parked behind me. I got to get out, and I got to get over there. And I said, I don't know where the keys are. I don't have a clue. So he eventually found keys to another car that we had, and he drove that car over there. And I was laying there and realized, you know, what if something's seriously wrong? Maybe I'll never see my grandfather again. And it was like at that moment I almost sobered up and jumped up and met my brother, who was about 21 at the time. We met at the door, and we jumped in a car and went as fast as we could over to her house. And there my grandmother was crying in the kitchen. My grandfather was on his bed. He had had a stroke, and he was in the took him to the hospital. We were there for 3 weeks, and during that time I just said a simple prayer. People were coming in and out of the hospital praying, and pastors and my family, though we weren't practicing Christians and we didn't go to church, the rest of my family, my dad's brother is a pastor and a leader in the Assemblies of God in Pennsylvania and Delaware, and he was there, and all of these Christians were there, and they were praying, and it was there that I just said a simple prayer, God, if you're real, I need to know. And one night, probably around 2 o'clock in the morning in the hospital room, the Lord just opened my eyes, and I experienced him. It's a lot longer story, but I'll just keep it short for this morning. And it changed my life. Changed my life. I came to know him as Savior, and it's then that after a few months, I realized that, you know, I need to go to school so I can tell people about him. Changed my life. But when I came to know him in that room, it wasn't as if I was made perfect right then and there. You know, when you came to know Jesus, your Savior, you have a story as well. When you had the realization, whether you were raised in church or not, you had a realization that, wow, Jesus is Lord. He has died. I need forgiveness for my sins. And your eyes are open and you come to know him. But we know we're not made perfect right there, right then. It's not like, okay, that's it. Bam, zap. It's all over. Get up. And now you're just a new creation totally. And the old habits are completely gone. And your life has been totally changed. And you'll never, ever do another wrong thing in your life. It's not the case. We know that. There's something that happens. We know that, as I spoke last week, salvation is from God. He's the one that saves us. We can't save ourselves, right? But then there's this thing that takes place where you work out your salvation, where you grow in him, you're disciplined, you get in this race, and then you got to start running in the race. And that's where there's this partnership that goes on. I mean, we do a little and God does everything. We participate, and he's going to do it all. We're going to do a little. He's going to do all. And I think Paul is getting to that within this passage that we're looking at. If you want to know how do I reach the goal, one is reach the goal of being made perfect and not being made perfect so that I am flawless without any sin, none whatsoever in my life, but made perfect so that I'm mature, so that I know the right from the wrong, so I can live for him, use my gifts and talents. I think this passage of scripture that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, helps us to do that. It's Paul's life, and God is using his life to get a word across for the people of that day, but also the people of every day from that time on. And he's speaking to a church. It's in Philippi. He's in a prison right now, and he's writing this letter, and he's led by God. The pen's in his hand. He holds the pen, but God holds his heart. And he's repenting this word. And so what is the way that we can achieve the goal of growing in our salvation, our knowledge of him, and also reaching that point where we someday will step into his wonderful kingdom? I think it's right in this passage. Let's take a look at the passage. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, and look what it says. Philippians 3, verse 12, and I'm going to read from the New International Version. And this is what Paul says. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, and you could say sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So he's saying this is one of the ways, this is one of the steps that I use to get to that place where reach the goal that God has for my life. And he has told us what the goal is. If you go back, just go back to chapter 3 and jump back to verse 7. And Paul, after naming all of the things that he had done and who he was, in verse 7 he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So as I spoke last week, he wants to know Christ. He wants this intimate relationship. And he says, and be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So his goal is what? To live for Christ on the face of this earth, and then someday to be in the presence, but his body raised from the dead. And then he goes in, this is how, I haven't already achieved this. I haven't already achieved this. I'm not there yet. Now, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's not there yet? Then where am I? If the Apostle Paul, living on the face of the earth and going through all that he went through and being used so powerfully by God and living a life that demonstrated the power of God and was a model for what it means to walk with Christ, I have to look at myself and say, wow, if he's not there, then where am I at? I haven't come close to even what he's doing. And so we examine ourselves, and the first thought that I want to share is this: we need a realistic perspective. Paul had a very realistic perspective. It wasn't that he was a miserable individual, whipping himself, always living in that, call it worm theology, right? Man-centered, guilt-ridden. No, it wasn't like that at all. But he was realistic in saying, I'm not there yet. I still need to grow. I mean, our house is a lot better than what it was, right, Grace? It's a lot better, really. We've hauled out so much stuff. It probably would fill this church up, though, so much stuff. I can't believe we had all that stuff, you know? But there's still more to do, but it looks incredible right now. And that's what Paul is saying in his life. A lot has been done, but there's still more that needs to be done in my walk, in my life. I haven't gained it yet. He's realistic. He's a realistic person. And he wasn't a man who lived in the past, did not get stuck in the past, right? He says, I've not obtained it yet, but I am going to keep going forward. And we know his past. What was he? He was persecuted, right? He took lots of beatings. He didn't get a big head from all the things that God did within his life when he was able to have these incredible visions and these mysteries that were given to him that he was able to reveal. He didn't get a big head. Of course, God gave him a thorn in his flesh, and he realized there's more to be done. You take a look in the Bible, and you'll see that when we don't have a realistic perspective, whether it's an individual or whether it's a church, we end up not walking and reaching the divine potential that God has for our lives. I mean, if you compare the Apostle Paul with anybody really in the scriptures, we would say, wow, he's amazing. But he didn't compare himself with everybody else. He compared himself with Christ. And you take a look, like Revelation chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but the church of Sardis, it says in verse 1 of Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So they didn't even know they were dead. Sometimes that can happen within even our own lives, in our situation, or even within churches. We don't even know why. We have a lot of things going, but we don't realize, is Christ really the center? You take a look at another church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, and this is the church of Laodicea. It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So because of all that they had, they were not able to see that they had lots, but they were missing the main element, which was a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was just a realistic perspective. Samson, if you know the story of Samson, a powerful, powerful man, and God's spirit was upon him, and he never really used his life to glorify God. It was always to glorify himself, and even use the gifts that God gave him to glorify himself, until finally that last day was so powerful, and but he used it always to lift himself up, selfish, and meet his own desires. And then finally, that the last day of his life, as his hair grew back, he was able to be used by God. His commitment grew, and he was able to knock the pillars down. The Philistines died. But he didn't know when he was being manipulated by Delilah that he had lost his power. He thought he had it because he just didn't have a realistic perspective. So one of the things that I see within this passage is we walk towards and journey towards and run towards this goal that God has for our lives. We need to really evaluate our lives. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous and even the Recovery Bible and the steps that are taken, you know, the first step is my life's a mess. The second step is a God who is able to put my life back together. Again, the third step is I'm going to trust him. And then the fourth step, you know what it is? I'm going to take a genuine, realistic evaluation of who I am and the wrongs that I have done. Who am I? And that goes on for several steps, examining that. And you know, I think sometimes it's an area that we might miss. We get off track where we're so busy, we're doing, and instead of we're being. And Paul is saying, just get a realistic perspective. Evaluate yourself. We all have to do it. And it's not like we have to live in shame or guilt. No, because that's the beauty of knowing Christ. He gets us on track. We all have cars. And when your car gets out of line, what happens? You don't know necessarily. I mean, it might pull just a little bit, but the next thing you know, your new tires are worn out on one side. And what do you have to do? You got to bring it to get aligned. I don't know if there's any hunters here, but I like the bow hunt. And I know that I can't go bow hunting in October. It's coming. The season's coming around October 13th or 14th. And bow season will be here. But my bow, I have to go to the range and I have to make sure that I have those sights. I have it sighted in. I have to do it. If you shoot a gun, same thing with that. You have to line it up. It gets off. And in the same way within our own lives, the evaluation helps us to be able to realize I'm a little off. So Paul had a realistic perspective on himself. It's when we think we've arrived. Oh, I've made it. I'm there. I've achieved it. And it can happen at times. We can get there. We can get to that place. I think I've arrived. It's then that we're ready for the enemy's ready to bring us down for a fall. You let down your spiritual hair. You just open up, you know, just loosen. You don't check the doors to make sure they're locked or the windows. You don't check. You're not making sure of that. No longer maybe in the training of those spiritual disciplines. And what happens is that little by little, we can drift. So what we need is this. In order to achieve God's goal of knowing him and using our gifts and talents, a realistic perspective. I've not arrived. What else does God want to do in my life? Realistic about, I'm a pastor and I just got, Gracie and I just finished a leg of the race, 35 years, 21 of them there, but since I got saved, 35 years, and it was all for that one purpose right there. It was a 35 years, my leg of my race was 35 years, and now God's going to give me another leg of the race. But I know one thing for sure. I haven't arrived. Got to evaluate. There are things in my life. I told one of my best friends, as well as he's been a leader in our church, I said, you know what? I'm going to work on some things in my life. He kind of looked at me and I said, I need to work on some things. Second thing is this, that a single focused devotion to forgetting the past to go forward in the present. That will progress you to God's goal for your life. Forgetting the past, a devotion to that, so you can move forward. And when I say forget the past, I don't mean forget all the good things that happened. And I'm not saying don't take the wisdom that you've learned. And I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying forget all of the things that God did, how he used you and the achievements. I'm not saying forget all that. I'm not saying. And even the bad things that have happened. Because when Paul says forgetting, if you take a look, verse 13, look what he says. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. When the Bible uses forget, it's not like Alzheimer's. It's not like somehow somebody's hypnotized and trying to get that out of their head, their memory completely. No, that's not it at all. It's not as if someone had it's damage to their brain and they just can't remember. That's not it. That's not how the Bible uses it. But it means that you're no longer going to be bound by it or influenced by it in a negative way. Okay? And that's good and bad, because we can be influenced by the good things as well, and we know by the bad things too. Paul had a past. A terrible past. If Paul really, if we were Christians during the day when Paul, after he got saved, there's a good chance that we would not have been like Barnabas, who said, come on, I want to bring him to the disciples. We would have said, the guy is a persecutor of the church. And that's what he did. Murderer. We don't want him. Paul had a terrible past. But he had to be able to forget that past, so that he could move on. This is not who I am. And the same thing with the achievements. When you think of all that was achieved with the Apostle Paul, God used him. I mean, he went into cities, and the entire city would come to know Jesus as Savior. They would bring out idols and all of the stuff that separated them from God, that they would use for worship, and they would put in a pile and they would burn it. Entire city would come. Riot would break out. The whole city would be turned upside down, of course, with all the other apostles as well. He had a lot of achievements. And then the past also held a lot of beatings. Beaten, stoned, and whipped, put in prison, right? Beaten badly, right? You take a look at Acts chapter 16, with Silas, beaten badly. But none of that stuff held him, whether it was the bad or the good. He didn't allow it to influence him where he thought, well, I can lay on my laurels now. I can lay on my rewards. I can look at my trophy chest. And you know, there's nothing more for me to do. I've achieved it. Couldn't do that, because that could hold him back. And also, when he would look at people, I mean, he could have hated people. He could have said, they hurt. If I go to that place, they're going to hurt me. But the Apostle Paul never stopped him from going, even when he went back into Jerusalem towards the end, where he would eventually go to Rome. His apostles tried to stop him. It didn't stop him. It didn't hold him back from doing what God wanted him to do. And he forgot the past. He forgot the past. And it never held him back. And that's what I think is being communicated here within our passage. Don't let it hold you back. Well, I'm not good enough, or I've failed in that area at one time. Maybe even people, you might be here now. You might have taught children at one time, like the people that have taught children here, and they were part of that, but you said, oh boy, I don't ever want to get back into that again. That was, you know, it didn't go well. Don't let that hold you back. Don't let failure or success, or you might say, well, my life, it was so miserable. It was such a bad life. If people ever knew. No, where there's forgiveness in Christ, we can move forward. We can move on. And it can hold us back. And we all have that. We can't help it. I carry that too. I sometimes struggle. I hold on to things. And the next thing you know, it'll keep me from doing all that God wants me to do. It'll stop me maybe from talking to somebody and just sharing Jesus on the street. The Lord's like, the door's open. I just feel it in my heart. I just go pray with that individual. But I don't want to be rejected. I felt it. I know what it feels like to be rejected. Oh, no, no thanks, you know? And out of pride, you hold back. Paul says, don't. Don't. Don't look, don't let the past hold you back. Like I said, I'm We just finished a journey. Gracie and I have been together now 26 years. We've been married longer than 26 years, you know? I know I look older, but she looks young. You're like, whoa, she was pretty young. Yeah, she was. But after this 35-year run that I've had since I was 19, almost 20, it's not over yet. I can't just look back and say, oh, yeah, I remember New Bedford. Wow, remember that calling. Wow, remember what we did there. And just go on and forget about that God has something more. I love to watch different sports, some of the sports that people don't like tennis. You know, a lot of people don't like to watch tennis. I go nuts over tennis. I love it. I was watching the Tour de France. You know, you're like, oh, my goodness, really, the Tour de France? I watched it yesterday. There was a huge wreck. First stage, huge wreck. Some lady holding a sign, and she was holding it for a camera, and the bikers are coming, and the bike hit her. It knocked over about 35 bikers. Probably about $150,000 or $200,000 mistake. No one got killed, but there was physically as well as all of the things. But I'm watching this, and there's 21 stages. You see, the person that won yesterday, he really didn't win. He just finished one stage. Now he has 20 more stages to complete. And in our lives as well, I was just thinking, Paul says, forget about the past. Why? Because we can press on to the next stage. I don't know how many more stages I'll have, but I know one thing. My first one's over, so I know I have a second stage in my life. And I know that I got to ride to this. And that's what Paul's saying. Press on towards it. He's using the idea of a runner running towards something. I know that I have to strain towards that. I'm not going to live in the past. Good things happened back there. Bad things happened back there. I'm going to move forward in our heads. We've got to strain towards that. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I can't drive my car by looking in the rearview mirror the entire time. I mean, I look in that mirror, I look in this mirror, I look in this mirror over here to my right as well. But guess what? I can't be looking in the mirrors and drive forward. And it's the same with life. Back there, good and bad, but guess what? God has something for all of us. I need to strain towards that. Look what it says again in verse 13. But brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Straining, it's a vivid picture of someone running towards the finish line and straining to cross the finish line. Another thing that's on right now are all of the trials, right? The Olympic trials are on right now. They had the gymnastics as well as the running yesterday. I didn't see anything else that was going on. But they're working so hard to get to a finish line. And that's what Paul is saying. It doesn't stop with just salvation. Now, there's a big word, and you may know it, antinomianism. And basically, that's once you come to Christ, do whatever you want. That's what was going on within the church. Once you come to Christ, boom, now just do, live your life any way you want. You have a license to do anything because you've come to Christ and there's forgiveness. And then there's a lot of explanation of that, but just people believe the spirit doesn't sin once you come to Christ. Your body is not considered sinning when you do things in the physical. And Paul's saying, no, you still have to run. Salvation is the door in, but now I've got to strive. I've got to strain. I've got to press on. And that's what Paul is getting at within this passage here. Straining towards what is ahead. Maybe there are some things that you need to forget. And not that you'll never remember them, but maybe there are things that are holding you to the past. You ever get your pocket caught on something or a coat caught on something? You're coming down a ladder and you get caught maybe on a fence that has a sharp thing sticking up and you're like, what is that? It's your favorite shirt. You just happened to do something. You had to do something and all of a sudden you're being pulled. The next thing you know, you're ripping that. It's holding you back. Those things hold us back. Are there things in our lives that we need to forget so that we can go forward? Maybe there's forgiveness we need to give to somebody. Maybe there's something we need to do for ourselves and forgive ourselves and say, God has forgiven me, I can move on. Maybe you've achieved something then, but now what you've achieved is holding you back because it's always back to what I achieved. Take a look what I did then. Let me show you the picture of that. Let me pull out that trophy out of that. It's good. God used you. God did it. But is it holding you back? God has something new for you. God has more for you. God has another stage for you. In running, it's called a heat. There's another heat to get to the final, the bracket. That was just maybe the quarterfinals. Now you got to go to the semis and then the final for that one tournament there, but there'll be more. Think about it. Is there something in your life? Look what Paul says in verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's always focused. When he's running his race, he's focused on heaven. Ultimately, that is his goal. He knows that this is just a temporary assignment. He knows it. And the assignment will come to an end at some point, and he is running as hard as he can towards this finish line so that he can enter in. And that's what he says right here, called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, saying I press on towards the goal. Some word study, some of the things I found is the Greeks used it to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing a prey. I'm going after this. I'm going after this. It is the attitude of an athlete who determines to win. I don't know any champions that said, well, I don't know if I'll win, you know, but I'm in it just because, you know, I want to be a good sport and I want to have... No. I just watched Tsitsipas, he's from Greece, and Djokovic play the final of the French Open. We were in Vermont. And Tsitsipas was ahead, two sets. That's way ahead. Djokovic was losing, and Djokovic came back to win three sets. And when it was all said and done, Tsitsipas, he sat there. He put a towel over his head, and he was crying. He's a young guy. He's probably 24 years old, 25 years old. Crying. Big guys. Big, handsome guy, athlete. He's crying his eyes out. And Djokovic, you know, has won 19 major tournaments now. He's going to eventually break all the records, probably become the greatest tennis player ever. And the woman that got up, and I think my wife was there when it happened, she said, you did so well. You know, there's thousands of people here. The guy is like this, broken. You did so well. What a good job. You worked so hard. And second isn't so bad. And I'm thinking, this lady needs to stop right here, right now. They need to have somebody else talk to these guys. Because you know what he's thinking? No. This is not comforting me. I want to win and I will win someday. And as soon as I get done here, after going to the beach for about 3 days, I'm going to spend the next year working as hard as I can so I will get what Djokovic gets, period. You know what Djokovic said to him? I want you to know this. You're going to win a lot of majors. That's what he told them. You lost this one. You lost. But you are going to win lots of majors. You're a tough competitor. And We want to win. We want to achieve the goal. That's what has to be in our heart. I don't want to be defeated. I don't walk into a situation where there may be temptation, or when I wake up in the morning, I say, probably not going to make it today. I'm going to fail God. No way. I get up today and you know what I say? Today I am going to walk with the Lord, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know what's not going to happen today. I'm going to serve Christ today. My brother was an alcoholic for about 25 years. And for the past 21 years, he has been sober. And I remember, I said, Fred, how do you do it? How do you do that? He says, Ken, I just take it one day at a time. I said, what do you mean? He says, Ken, I don't know if I'll have a drink tomorrow. I really don't. Because I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm focusing on what I have to do today. And he says, I know one thing for sure. I will not be taking a drink today. I know that. It's just a determination to say, forget about all that's going to happen right now, right here. Be determined to walk with God, to press on towards that goal with heaven in your sight. You know what? We live our lives for an audience of one. And that's God. When you live your life for an audience of one, you only have to please Him. It'll please a lot of other people. But you can press on towards that goal. He's running towards heaven in the same way. May we do that. What's the goal God has given you? It's pretty simple, because it's for all of us. One, it's to know Him. And two, it's to make Him known. And in that making known, we have gifts and talents, and all of us come with different things God has given us, these talents, and we become complete together because of that. I was enjoying Anthony. I was enjoying as you're leading worship, and you're one, two, three, and the kids are playing the drums, and they're singing over here, and we got the music playing, and you're bringing everybody together. You're using your talents to bring everybody together, right? And in the same way, we all have talents. We all have talents. And the goal for our life, may be a little different, but it's knowing Him and making Him known, however God uses that in your life. But we need to forget the past and press on. Heaven bound, keeping our eyes fixed on Him. Determined to live the spiritual disciplines of walking with God and seeking His face. How do you do it, right? How do you do it? Realistic perspective of yourself. Evaluate. I'm not there yet. Not where I used to be. But every day I'm going to grow. And I'm going to press on like a runner running a race until I cross that finish line. And the Lord, we're going to do something, and He's going to do everything. His Spirit is going to move in us and you. Amen? Let me say a prayer with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Spirit, your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you teach us. That, Lord, you saved us from our sins as we have accepted you, and you've saved us. But now, Lord, you have this partnership with us where we do something and you do everything. And we're working out our salvation as we walk on the face of this earth. And you're changing us. And we're growing into the men and women of God that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, so much. Lord, help us to have a realistic perspective of ourselves so that we'll never rest on what you've already done. But, Lord, that there's more to be done in our lives. And that, Lord, we will, through that, be like gold that's being purified. And the dross, the dirt, the contamination of our lives will be taken out so that we will be so pure and purified. Walk before you with blameless hearts. Help us to forget the past, Lord God, whether it's the good or the bad. Strain, press on towards the calling you've placed upon our lives. And there's things, Lord, within right now, your people who are here, that you've asked them to do things, and they've been listening to your voice, but yet they've said, I can't do it. And it's because of this. It's because of my past. Or it's because I don't have the talents. Lord, help them to be willing to step forward, step out, trust you, to press on, to continue in the race. Bless them, Lord God, today. Bless your church today. All who will hear this, whether it's here or by video, live stream, thank you, Lord. And if there's anybody that needs Jesus as Savior, you want to invite him into your heart, just invite him in. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I'm yours. I'm yours. Have your hands now, Lord, on Pastor Valerian. Lord, may the work that he's doing there in Kenya right now and what has happened over the past couple of weeks, Lord, may it make a great impact in the advancement of your kingdom, and may ministers, Lord, be trained to rightly divide your truth. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring him home safely as well. Thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.